This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Dealing with in-laws and the role of grandparents continued.
Now I want to move on to something a little different, Idris. We know that parents are always concerned for their children. And once you're a parent for life. But now you're at a stage where your son or daughter is embarking on a new beautiful journey of marriage. They've become married. They're starting up a whole new life of adulthood, learning all about it. How do we advise the parent to emotionally release their child so that they can open up their wings and fly, as it were?
There is a fundamental difference between nurturing and support as opposed to interference. That point must be made. I think we are adult enough, we are insightful enough. When you look at a situation around us, you would know, for example, whether you are interfering, whether there is a degree of tension on the part of the other. And you need to respect that, because really it is so painful for young girls who get married. They go into a home there, a totally new environment, often initially alien, that we forget what they go through, the mental torture, the kind of adjustment. So in-laws, parents, for example, need to release the children. And if, for example, long before they've got married, through their own conduct and behavior, they have shown how they could disagree agreeably, then the young boy and young girl would have learned what life is all about, how to deal with conflict, why there's a need for you to adapt and change. Because what saddens me, really, that people find it so difficult to reconcile, so difficult to understand that in the early days of marriage, there are going to be issues, and it is how we deal with those issues. And parents who have led a full life, they need to release the children so children themselves could enjoy their life. But what must happen is this, that they must say to them, Mummy and Daddy are around if you need our support, our guidance. And in fact, it'll be such a beautiful thing. And I know this happens in some homes where the daughter-in-law, instead of going to her father when she has an issue, she goes to her mother-in-law. Look at that relationship, because she enjoys a wonderful relationship with her, because her mother-in-law is not subjective. She's very objective. And just the other day, I was counseling a young couple, and they married for a year or so. And the young girl said she's in love with her husband. He's a wonderful human being. But he got into one or two things that made her very unhappy. And she had tremendous support from her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law said, you have to investigate it. And if my son did wrong, that's it. He needs to be reprimanded. He needs to ask you for forgiveness. And alhamdulillah, may Allah bless this young girl. Many a young girl would have left the home, but yes, she left temporarily. The whole idea for her to recollect her thoughts and to give this young boy an opportunity to learn from his mistakes, because we are fallible human beings. Yes, mothers and fathers, I know you love your children. If you love them, you'd release them. You'll allow them to grow. Yes, they are young fledglings, but allow them to grow, blossom. Let them learn from their own mistakes, and let them know that we are there for you and they are there for you.
So certainly we are saying that dealing with the in-laws does have its challenges. But I'm going to add another dimension. I'm talking here about now living with the in-laws. And there's two aspects to that. There's the boy living with his in-laws, and then the other situation where it's a girl living with her in-laws. Firstly, just living with in-laws, whether you're male or female, what are the challenges? And then specifically for a boy and then for a girl, please.
There are many challenges. I think initially there is a whole issue of privacy. And when you are staying in the same household, sometimes, you know, you want to be free, you want to express your love, and you want to be romantic. You want to call your wife my shushu babalina and my sweetheart and a whole range of things. And because you are staying with your in-laws, the girl staying with her mother-in-law, somehow the other, she tends to be very inhibited. It depends again on the kind of mother-in-law she has. And I think all relationships require an opportunity to grow, opportunity to consolidate, to blossom. They have challenges, and it is in the initial start of the relationship, or rather the initial part, where they can consolidate the relationship, and perhaps they require a lot of privacy. But if economic constraints have dictated they stay with their in-laws, alhamdulillah, then the parents themselves must also, in a sense, adapt their own lifestyle a bit without really making it difficult for them, so that their son and daughter-in-law could feel free enough to express themselves and to enjoy each other without them always looking at their back. Now, on the other side of the coin, and I know it is pretty common these days also, and I find nothing wrong with it personally, where the son is staying with his mother-in-law. And what is critical in that relationship also is that the mother and the daughter, because of the relationship, it's often a very strong relationship. And whenever there might be an altercation or disagreement, the mother-in-law could react very negatively. She could be very subjective. And this creates another dimension. But what needs to happen in both those scenarios that you painted, Shamima, is a whole issue that whenever you have an issue, discuss it in private. When the daughter-in-law comes out from the bedroom, it'll not kill her to smile. Hey, must she indicate to the in-laws, I had a tough night last night with your son. I hate him. They come out sometimes constipated. And it affects rather the whole culture, the whole environment at home. Because she and neither the husband have learned how to cope, have not learned how to disagree agreeably, and how to deal with conflict. So there are many dynamics, right? But I believe very fervently that when you, as a human being, know how to deal with others, you can live in any situation. And of course, Allah is a merciful Allah. He will bless you when you look after your parents, and more so in your same home, because you're in contact with them, you are responding accordingly to their needs.
And now we're going to be talking about grandparents, those lovely people that just adore their grandchildren. What positive role can grandparents play in, firstly, their grandchildren's lives, but also in helping their children's lives become a little easier?
Grandparents, we cannot thank them enough. They have the resilience. They have the experience. They have seen many, many things. They have tremendous wisdom which they could share. And there are times when the husband and wife need some space. They want to spend an evening together. They want to go to a restaurant or go to a particular function. The grandparents are there, loving the children, hugging them. Rather, the grandparents are there to look after the grandchildren. In that way, they give tremendous support and also advice. But the downside, and something that we mentioned in passing, the grandparents must also realize that life has become very dynamic. Things have changed radically. And the way we nurture and rear children, it is different from the time when they were children. So many grandparents, for example, tend to have mellowed, and they might unwittingly undermine the discipline. So there must be a kind of understanding. But all in all, grandchildren are blessed when the grandparents are around. Children are blessed when the parents are around. And you can imagine the kind of stimuli and benefit that can accrue in this kind of situation.
Idris, what are your concluding remarks now on this topic that we've dealt with quite extensively, where we spoke about in-laws as well as grandparents?
For me, it's about one's own maturity. It's about one understanding the purpose of marriage. At the same token, understanding the purpose of life. Often, we get into arguments and debates that are irrelevant. And we need to look at life in its broadest context and see that there are other people in the world who are trying to survive, who have great difficulties. It's about them trying to eke out an existence. And if you look at the issues that they are being challenged with, then you would show little more gratitude, inshallah. And it's about understanding that in my relationship with my spouse, to what extent are we helping each other to align our activities every day, to align it with our purpose as to why we are on this earth. It's about understanding what is important as opposed to what is irrelevant and trivial. Inshallah, once we have that purpose and a clear goal, it will make a huge difference.
Topic 7, dealing with conflict.
Dealing with conflict. The longer you live, the more you will realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failure, than success, than what people say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skills. It will make or break a marriage or even a home. The remarkable thing is this. We have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change the past. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one thing we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it, as it is with you. Similarly, it is your attitude to the challenges that beset you at home that will determine your happiness. Conflict does not necessarily have to be negative. In fact, it is an opportunity to reappraise your relationship with your spouse. You are certainly in charge of your own attitude. This is our topic, dealing with conflict. Now, we're talking about dealing with conflict, but with special reference to the home and marriage and spouses dealing with conflict with each other. Idris, is there a way that you can recommend to couples on how to handle conflict so that they can achieve mutual understanding?
There are many ways that I can recommend, but the one way that I feel perhaps can help couples come to some mutual understanding, it's very simple. And what really happens here is that whenever there is a situation of conflict, it's important to state the purpose of the discussion. In other words, whenever there's a conflict, if a discussion begins, it must be very clear as to why you're discussing. And you could agree that we are discussing the situation because simply we want to have a solution. And if both parties are solution-driven, then it makes a huge difference because you may say, but Idris, that is so simplistic. No. In fact, if one of the parties says, well, you know what? There's no solution to it. Secondly, you're wasting your time. And this is what you think, or the idea of you want to be right. In other words, it's about intentionality. We got to say we are discussing it because we want to arrive at a solution. And then if you are the person that is, and the man is the Amir of the house, so what happens here is this, you make it very clear that both of you are there to give your respective views about the problem. In other words, you recognize there is a problem. You recognize that you have a particular view and perhaps she has another view. And then what you need to do, you need to describe the problem as you see it and get your spouse to describe the problem as he or she sees it.
So it's a discussion.
Yes, it is a discussion. It's not about how they see each other, but how they see the problem. In other words, they are sharing the different perspective. Then the next step that is important is to ask your spouse about what are his or her feelings about the problem, because that is a wonderful thing to do. That will give you a clue in terms of the gravity of the situation, the enormity of the problem, because feelings in the end reflect very deeply the hurt in the heart, and of course, on the positive sense, if there is deep love.
Can conflict then be avoided?
Conflict cannot be avoided, but it can be managed. Now, the word conflict itself perhaps is a harsh word. I would rather say, can disagreement be avoided? Yes, disagreement cannot be avoided. Long as your disagreement is not based on trivial things and for which you make an issue about it, right? Now, when you are there and it's very important for you to now to paraphrase, in other words, put your spouse's point of view in a language of your own understanding so that she understands that you understand. Because often when people are in conflict, people get so emotional, often they are misunderstood. In other words, if your spouse tells you that I'm very upset because you are tardy and those kinds, he says, oh, so are you telling me that I tend to be very slow in certain things, I'm not responsive enough? She says, yes. Now you understand it. Because if you do not understand the other perspective, then you cannot go to what is really an appropriate solution to the problem. Thereafter, what you can also do is to give your spouse an opportunity to paraphrase your situation from the way she sees it, to paraphrase it. Now, what it does is this brings about, really, Shamima, I find this is magic here, a mutual understanding of each other's perspectives and also what they feel about each other's problems. And this is a nice part of it. Together, they make a list of possible solutions to the problem. Isn't that wonderful? They can discuss the solutions, they can negotiate it, and then what is even more important, that the spirit throughout the discussion must be one of mutual respect. We need to accord dignity. And once you've decided on the solutions, you need to clearly understand the implications of each solution and make a commitment that, fine, we agree, this is what we're going to do from this point onwards. And once the discussion is complete, and do not say, please, I know what you're going to do, you'll forget your side of the bargain. When that happens, it really spoils what could be a wonderful relationship where you could grow from strength through strength.
The reality is that a couple are two people of different characters, temperaments, values, coming from different backgrounds, coming together. So there is bound to be disagreement. And I think what you are saying here is how the disagreement is handled is the important thing. So thank you for that.
And more importantly, there must be a genuine commitment to the relationship, and that all discussions must be underpinned by love and mutual respect. It is imperative, Shamima, I need to repeat that. It is imperative that the spouses turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance before attempting to resolve any conflict.
So Idris, we are saying, yes, there are bound to be disagreements in the home. And I think what you are suggesting is be open to communication, be open to suggestions, and have mutual discussion or shura, as it were, in the home. Now, there is this conflict that has occurred. How would a couple resolve it? And what are other practical advices that you can give the couple with regard to conflict?
Firstly, you've got to keep your cool, because anger doesn't help. It exacerbates the situation, and you've got to reflect and put your finger on the root cause of the problem. Sometimes we are suppressing the symptom rather than finding a cure. We need to look at what are the deep underlying issues. And the other thing is that we need to acknowledge that there is a problem. It becomes very frustrating if one of the spouses feels there's a problem and the other feels, I don't know what he or she is talking about. And in that way, it is quite clear that the other person is either insensitive or unaware.
In that regard, Idris, you know, I want you to please just come in here. What is the spouse's then reaction? What is the way forward? I'm trying everything that Brother Idris is talking about in the CD. I've tried going, you know, doing communication with my spouse. I was affectionate. I tried everything, but none of it is working because, as you're saying, he is insensitive or she is insensitive. What is the way forward for this person who is really now desperate?
The critical thing, I'm more concerned about the insensitive partner. If, for example, the woman tells her husband, darling, I'm very concerned, I'm in pain. Instead of him being in denial, perhaps he might have been unaware. He said, but darling, I did not know. What is it that is paining you? Speak to me. The assumption is that in a relationship, there is openness and receptiveness. And one of the recurring themes is that we must have a conversation at home. It must not be an interrogation. When one partner answers in monosyllables, yes, is the food ready? Yes. Is this ready? Yes. What about a conversation in which you're able to share your feelings? The other important aspect is that whenever you want to resolve a conflict, you must set up a proper time. To set up a time before meals when the couples are hungry. They say a hungry man is an angry man. The other thing is this, you need to focus on the current problem, and you've got to be solution driven. You can't say, oh, there are no solutions to this. And in part of your discussion must be, there is no name calling, no blaming, and no finger pointing. And we need to understand and remember, the real enemy, Shamima, is Shaitan and not your spouse. Put your ego aside and be objective when discussing your problem. And finally, we need to remember that those who forgive, forget, and pardon others are considered from the pious ones, from whom Allah has prepared a great reward, a paradise whose width is as large as the heavens and the earth.
Next, I want to move on to how you can keep stress from undermining your marriage. There are three specific ways that stress has a negative effect on marriage. It saps us of the strength we need to renew our love. It turns us from allies into adversaries as we blame each other. And stress makes us hostile competitors for each other's sympathy. Now, Idris, stress is certainly a reality in every home. There's no way we can say, you do X, Y, Z, and stress is going to be gone away. Stress, we know, does undermine a marriage. It does affect a marriage. It puts lots and lots of stress on a marriage. How can we avoid getting into this vicious cycle?
I agree, Shamima, the stress plays a very significant role when it impacts on relationships, be it in the workplace, be it with your friends, and most significantly in our homes. And life is indeed very stressful. It is stressful. We find that people firstly need to understand that they are under stress. They need to manage their time. They need to look at other ways, perhaps some kind of recreation, so that they have what you call a complete, comprehensive life, so that the primary relationship, which is that of the spouse, and of course the children, doesn't suffer. Amongst the other things that needs to be done, the spouse needs to take time to what I call to decompress. When he comes home, instead of the wife coming to him immediately, making demands, give him a chance to decompress, to uncoil, for him to relax and unwind. In that way, he'll be able to rejuvenate himself, be able to restore calmness, so that he'll be able to respond to the needs of the home with lots of energy, because life can be very challenging. The other wonderful thing that needs to be done is that we need to give each other time to, for example, to gripe or to complain, where the wife would say, you know, darling, I had a terrible day today. This is what happened. And you say, oh, come here, my shushu. Come, let me hug you, right? How are you feeling now? And because people want to speak, they're not looking for solutions necessarily, but if they know that the other listens with love and empathy, it makes a big difference. Similarly, the husband can complain and gripe about some situation, because life is not a bed of roses. And one of my favorite sayings that I've come across, that life is a campaign and not a battle. It has its defeats and its victories. And the other important thing is this, is to find out really what is upsetting your partner. If you find, for example, and if you are aware that your partner has been very quiet, even when you have expressed your love for her, there isn't a response, you know, something is worrying her. So what you do is to find out, what is it that appears to be troubling you? And when you show a genuine sincerity and commitment, that would really inspire the other to speak and to share.
It is coming back to that point, by asking what is troubling a partner, sometimes it could be a stress as simple as, you know, I've got 5 things to do. I've got to go and bath the children, and then I've got to prepare dinner, and then I've got to read my salah. Can a partner not actually help to reduce the stress of the other by helping with certain things if chores have suddenly become a stressor in the home?
Of course, that needs to be done. One would expect there is a kind of sensitivity and responsiveness. But the thing is this, if you are not going to speak, your partner, I'm not a mind reader. I have no idea that what goes on in that mind. I'll make certain assumptions and I might be wrong. So then it is your responsibility to share what's in your heart, because one of the recurring themes always is revealing and healing.
That is our point on communication again.
Absolutely. Now, the other thing is this, that we need to recognize that people have different ways of dealing with stress. For example, your spouse, your husband, or your wife may say, you know what, I need a little time for myself. Give that person the opportunity. You mustn't impose your solution to her. If something helps her, allow it to happen, because it will really contribute to regeneration and growth. The other thing that often people really misunderstand is they often take it very, very personally. And do not say, oh yeah, I know you're grumpy, you're always grumpy, you're always preoccupied, and one goes on and on. And it's quite clear, you have not understood your partner, neither have you understood the situation.
Idris, where does prioritizing tasks come in here in helping to reduce stress? Can prioritizing activities help to reduce stress?
Yes, we need to look at coping skills. We need to understand what are the stressors and help each other. For example, if you have a tendency of procrastinating, then that will create a different kind of stress. I mean, the other things very quickly that can be done, we need to change the scenery around. We need to, for example, be empathetic. We need to embrace each other. And there must be a degree of selflessness in everything else. If you are coming home and say, as soon as I go home, I want my wife to listen to everything I've gone through, and you don't listen to her, and that is grossly unfair. The relationship is about two people where they have a commitment to the sacred institution of marriage. So there are many things that need to be done, and I have no doubt in my mind, if we spend time and reflect on who we are, I have no doubt you'll be able to transform a home from one that perhaps there is sadness to one that is joy, exuberance, love, affection, togetherness, which is so important to underpin any relationship, and especially one that will contribute to marital bliss.
And one of our du'as should always be, "Oh Allah, give me barakah in my time."
Absolutely, because we do not turn to Allah enough. We never do that.
Topic 8, how to increase happiness in a marriage.
Ways to increase happiness in marriage. The young and excited bride and groom-to-be, ecstatic about the upcoming wedding and marriage and the joy that it will bring. 3 to 6 months later, reality has set in, and both spouses realize that marriage takes a great deal of effort and patience. What we're going to discuss with you now are tips for both husbands and wives to help make the task a little less daunting and to increase the many rewards that are possible in such a marvelous and complex relationship, inshallah. Idris, we're going to do this segment in this way. I'm going to read you each tip on how to increase happiness in the marriage, and you, inshallah, are going to just explain it further, perhaps giving us certain examples as well. The first one says, enter the marriage with the right intention and renew this often.
That is fundamental to that relationship. If your intention is not pure, then you not expect any kind of happiness. There'll be titillation, of course, but not true happiness. The fundamental thing that needs to be done is to marry so that you please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in that way, inshallah, there'll be blessings in the marriage. And also, this whole marriage will really be an act of worship. And inshallah, you'll find peace of mind, also tranquility of heart, and you'll be able to cope with the kind of challenges that you're faced with, because you understand that life ain't a bed of roses.
Number 2. Remember that your spouse is also your brother or sister in Islam.
You know, how often, for example, we treat so many people with kindness because we say they are ummati of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We treat strangers with kindness. But we forget that your spouse also belongs to that humanity, also belongs to the ummati of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also that your spouse is someone else's brother or sister. In that way, we recognize that to hurt someone is unacceptable. What we need is compassion, caring, consideration.
Tip number 3 on how to increase happiness in marriage. Do not hold unrealistic expectations.
If you hold unrealistic expectations, then you're going to be disenchanted. Remember, the world is not Jannah. It's not meant to be a perfect place. As human beings, we are imperfect. We are going to make mistakes, but it is important to learn from those mistakes. We need to have realistic expectations. Often many of us have a kind of pure romantic notion of marriage, which emanates from fairy tale books and not from reality.
Number 4, emphasize the best in your spouse.
That is so critical. We tend to often highlight the concerns and shortcomings. If you look at our spouses with new eyes, you'll see they have some wonderful qualities. Emphasize the best, recognize it, applaud it. Inshallah, that will also inspire your spouse to respond to other areas with alacrity, enthusiasm, and with purpose.
Be your mate's best friend.
Yes, I like that. I just like that. And I see Shamima is shaking her head vigorously in affirmation. And we saw this really in our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he got the first revelation. And what he did, he ran to his beloved wife to get into her arms where she comforted him. And if we are able to make our spouses our best friends, that will make so much of a difference. We tend to share many things with people outside our home. We are excited to be with people, but somehow or the other, this excitement that should be double in our homes, in many of our homes, it is not there.
Number 6, spend quality time together.
Yes, you know, we often, some of us appear to be philanthropic, we are generous at heart and whatnot. And the time that we spend with each other is not quality time. It's time many of us spend having an argument. We are not discussing things. We are not sympathetic. So my recommendation is this. Whilst you are together, enjoy each other. Be with each other. Celebrate each other.
Number 7, express feelings often.
Ah, I like this. To tell your spouse, my darling, I love you. These are my feelings. To talk about that. Because what it does really, it reinforces the relationship. And more than anything else, it strengthens it. In that way, what it also does is you are essentially saying that, you know what, you are important, you are critical, and I love you.
Number 8, admit to mistakes and ask for forgiveness.
If we can only do these two things, to say, you know what, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, please forgive me. Simple, but no, many of us, it's like a titanic struggle. If I say I'm sorry, then I'm showing my weakness and I'll have an argument until I win it. And that's important. Forgiveness is so critical. The quicker we learn to forgive, it will avoid all the pain and hurt.
Number 9, never bring up mistakes of the past.
And really, as Muslims, you know, it is not recommended that you dwell on the mistakes of the past. I jokingly say in many of my programs, some or the other, we have memories like elephants. We say, but you did you not recall 5 years ago about the same time at 9 o'clock in the morning you said this? 2 years ago at mommy's place you did this? We go on. It shows quite clearly. It reflects more about you. Let us forget the past. Let us move on. Because in the end, if you're going to be stubborn or dogmatic, in the end, not only your spouse will suffer, you would suffer. And the sacred institution of marriage would crumble.
As long as we try not to make the same mistakes again.
Absolutely.
Number 10, surprise each other at times.
Maybe, for example, if you tell your wife, hey, my darling, my shusha bovelina, tomorrow night, I'm going to cook you a lovely meal. I should be surprised. I pray she doesn't die of shock, but she'll be surprised. The whole idea of surprises is to spice up the relationship, is to bring about the excitement, to create a kind of renewed interest, to rekindle the passion and the love.
And our final tip on how to increase happiness in your marriage and your home, inshallah, have a sense of humor.
Yes, I know life as many challenges, but if we have a sense of humor, it could make a huge difference. Why? Of course, there must be laughter in our homes instead of always dwelling on pain.
Idris, you've given us very constructive advice, alhamdulillah. Now, throughout the series thus far, we've been talking about togetherness, we've been talking about love in the marriage. Are there different kinds of love?
You know, I was surprised when I first read about this. To many of us, we speak about love is something that appears so nebulous, something so hazy. And in fact, I learned there are different kinds of love, and each one of that kind of love, it is so critical in a marital relationship. The one love that I like to highlight, inshallah, that we'll talk about it, is what I call forgiving love. Then there is serving love. There is persevering love. There is guarding love. There is celebrating love, and the other one is renewing love.
Idris, you've identified 6 different types of love to us. I'm going to ask you just now to expand on them, but why are these so important?
To me, these are expressions of love that are a secret to an invincible, rock-solid marriage. And when you put this into practice through the mercy of Allah, you will really shield, I believe, Shamima, your marriage from the ravages of distance, disconnect, discord, and emotional divorce.
The first one I want to go to is forgiving love. Okay, we understand the element of forgiving, but how do the two come together, forgiving and love?
You see, when you truly love someone, you learn to forgive. And forgiving love, really what it does, it heals and helps spouses feel accepted and connected. What it offers is like a fresh start after you have offended and hurt each other. And it really gives a new spark to the relationship. And that is important because forgiving love really helps you to reconnect after you have hurt one another. It's like this, you know, often when you go through a problem, when a person forgives because of that love, it really equips you to communicate a very deep level of acceptance for one another. And it also shows that you have the capacity and the resilience to recover from the pain that you also inflict on one another. It helps you also to work through your offenses.
The second one you identified was serving love. Can you describe that aspect for us, please?
Serving love discovers and meets needs, and it really helps the spouses feel honored and understood. Serving love also helps you discover and you really meet each other's deepest needs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created you and your spouse with physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual needs. And it is an opportunity for each of the spouses to respond to those needs. Sometimes you might just, you know, Shamima, it does happen. You might feel reluctant to express your needs to your spouse. But when you are there to serve, when you know that you are there to serve, as a sense, not like a slave, but serving your partner, it will make a huge difference in the way you respond to the needs. Because we realize that we are there for each other, and it is how we are able to connect with each other. In that way, you will help to serve each other.
How would you then explain the third one, persevering love?
Persevering love really is about when you have different kinds of challenges and you find that when you have persevered and worked towards something, it helps you to go through trials of life. For example, when you know when the wife supports you in your own challenges, and although she also goes through some kind of deprivation, some kind of difficulty, if let us say your husband or your spouse is out of work, that persevering love really sustains you throughout this period.
What is your understanding of guarding love?
Now, guarding love to some people, really, basically, you are saying that you are there to protect your spouse, shielding her. Like as we are told, we are garments unto each other. And also, we need to look at the threats to marriage, guarding her from the threats to marriage. What are some of the things that we can look at? Maybe they are threatened by many forces today, sometimes outside forces. It could be job stresses. It could be sexual temptations and worldly distractions. It could also be some other kind of forces within the home. And in that way, when you have that guarding love, you are helping each other and protecting each other from that which has become really a painful reality.
Now I think we're moving on to the positive ones. The next one that you had identified is celebrating love. Now to me, this invokes the mood of happiness and hope.
What we fail to do often, we do not celebrate our spouses. I'm not speaking about purely in terms of the intimacy in the bedroom. It's about celebrating them in public and in private. It's one way of saying, you know what, that's my wife. I love her. You know, talk about her, right? Without going overboard, of course. And in that way, once you celebrate each other in private and in public, in the confines of your bedroom and in any other place, that will help the relationship to strengthen. And it's about saying, I love her. You are not embarrassed about your spouse.
The last one is renewing love. Now, this one again creates for me the image of hope and the image of there being a future, a tomorrow, not just an end.
I'm reminded when you asked me this question about a brother who embraced Islam. And he said in his talk that I embraced Islam in 1977. Then he asked all those people who were in the audience, who were born Muslims, and he asked them, have you embraced Islam? And that's a very important point, that for us to be constantly reminded of our vows, I mean rather of our commitment, the nikah, the sacred institution of marriage, and we continue to renew it, to rekindle it, to put different kinds of energies in it so that we are able to endure any kind of trial and tribulation.
Topic 9. Harmony in the home.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dearest brothers and sisters, it gives me tremendous joy today to speak to you about marriage. And in my introduction, I want to really reflect on why we as Muslims are having serious problems. Of course, there are many reasons, but it saddens me when I look at people and they say, oh, you know, it's my wife again. Oh, it's my husband again. And there does not appear to be any hope. I found, really, in my own experience, consulting with people, connecting with people, is the fact that many of the couples have forgotten that there is life also outside marriage. Many women are oppressed in their homes. They're not given opportunity to grow, to read, to make a contribution to society. They're not even encouraged to have friends. Neither are they encouraged to develop certain skills. And what happens to them? These sisters especially are dependent entirely on marriage for their happiness. And in fact, when our beloved sisters have an opportunity to grow, make a contribution to society, then they will be able to get into marriage with renewed hope, knowing full well that they feel a sense of satisfaction because there is a feeling of self-actualization. They feel they're making a significant contribution and they'll begin to see marriage in a true perspective. On the other hand, a man, sometimes when he gets married, he might have had friends, perhaps very good friends. He might have played certain sports which gave him fulfillment. But then again, when he gets married, he says, well, you know, I'm married now. There's no time for sports. My gosh, what a serious mistake. Then such couples would become entirely dependent on each other for their happiness. And that is very sad. Because being the ummati of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, each one of us need not only to be people that succeed, but indeed people of significance, of improving the quality of life, engaging the wider community, developing certain habits, contributing not only to your growth, but to the growth of society at large. And it starts off from you. You cannot change the other, but you can change yourself. And we need to take ownership of our life. We have only one life to lead. Yesterday, for example, when I was counseling a couple, and I asked this young girl, imagine if today was the last day of your life, what would you do differently? She said, I would show my husband love. I said, but what is stopping you? Should it be your last day before you want to do that? And that's an important part of our life. Every day is precious. Every moment is precious. The power of now, not yesterday, it's gone. Not tomorrow. How arrogant are we? Do you think you'll be here tomorrow? Let us make a difference now. And I want to encourage my brothers and sisters to inculcate sound habits, have hobbies, make a contribution to society, be with your wife. Together you can do things. Get involved in some kind of social activity in your community. I have no doubt in my mind, through Allah's mercy, you look at each other with new eyes. Perhaps you'll fall in love again.
In the public lecture that you delivered, you mentioned that one should not depend on one's spouse solely for one's happiness. And my take on this matter is that often one is defined through one's spouse. And unfortunately, this is usually the case with the woman, where she's defined through her husband, through his profession. And then the cycle actually continues, where you then as a female define through your children. And I know women who define themselves through their children's successes. And what happens is your children finally get married, they leave the home, and this woman is left all alone, and she suddenly has to discover herself. Am I right in this? And why is it that you said we should not depend solely on each other for our happiness?
You find, Shamima, that those individuals that depend on each other for their happiness, then they are going to be disenchanted. That means my mood, my happiness is dependent on my husband's mood. If he's happy, then I'm happy. Yes, I have no problems with that. But surely you also want to be happy because of who you are. You want to be happy also because of the kind of contributions you're making in society, the kind of things that you do in the absence of your husband that gives you fulfillment. I'm not diminishing that your marriage itself is a very critical part of your life, but your marriage itself should not define you. Of course, there are rights and responsibilities that go together with any marriage. And I found, as I was indicating in my public lecture, that many individuals have many levels of frustration. And they would say, for example, why are you unhappy? Oh, my husband comes home angry. He gets upset. Oh, he's erratic in his behavior. Oh, he does not speak. Now, can you imagine this in a home where the wife has no interest? Her whole life revolves only around her husband, not interacting with the neighborhood. She has no personal interests, and her happiness is dependent largely on the mood, the capriciousness of her husband. On the other extreme, can you imagine the life of a woman who leads a full life, is engaged in the community, has hobbies, might be even working and making a contribution, feeling a sense of self-worth? Then you'll find that relationship itself is far more secure and strengthen. There are no insecurities. Where there is mutual respect, and you are respected for who you are, and you're not respected for the fact that you are the person that is a breadwinner, or that you got a profession and I do not have one. And that is so important, that if only we as parents understand that if we want to leave any kind of legacy, we got to empower our children, make them feel worthwhile, that they too can make a significant contribution. If our conversations at home are going to be petty, are they going to be narrow, and it's about little things, then your children themselves will not aspire to do great things.
It is, you are saying to me that each partner in a relationship needs to be an individual. They need to work together, but also need to have some sense of self. What are some key habits that each partner needs to have in order to keep the togetherness but also maintain their individuality?
Shamima, what I'm going to share with you amongst the many habits I came across in a book, the title of the book is Who Will Cry When You Die? And that title to me is very evocative. And immediately when I read the title, I began to reflect on my own life and ask myself whether I'm touching the hearts of people I interact with, whether I'm telling the people that I love that I love them. Whether they respond or not is unimportant. But what is important to share that love? Because someday when they look back at their own life and they'll say, yes, indeed, he told me that he loves me. So similarly, what we need to do to leave a legacy, we need to do certain things. And Islam is about action. It's about imperatives. It's about doing. Yes, we need to reflect on life. And once we have reflected on life, you realize that reflection itself is not enough. It must be followed by action to do things. And some of the key habits that I want to suggest in terms of developing the self that will give you positive self-worth, that will also enrich you in your relationship with your husband, where, for example, you'll be able to deal with day-to-day trials and tribulations with composure and with flair and, of course, with confidence. The first one I refer to is discover your calling. Now, each one of us are living in society, and each one of us needs to understand that all of us have a role to play. And we need to look into ourselves and ask ourselves, what is the role that I want to play? A role in which I can leave a legacy, a role in which I can enrich the lives of other people. And I'm emphasizing that because this is especially for our sisters. They too need to discover their calling.
Your next habit that you mention is maintain your perspective. I think you're saying become focused.
Very important, to become focused. Often in a marital relationship or in a marriage, there are trivial things that impact on the marriage. They're not substantive issues. They're not issues that really that should depress you or to make you angry. So we need to maintain your perspective. We need to understand that in life we have a purpose. And if we are going to quibble, quarrel about little things and forget this perspective, it's a problem. At the same time, to see it from the perspective of your spouse.
How will talking to oneself be a good habit?
Because all the time we need to encourage ourselves. We need to make sure the thoughts in our mind are positive and say, yes, I will be happy. I can do it. I can make a difference. Because once you indulge in that self-talk, it can help you to develop far more positive habits and to have positive relationships. Often our mind sometimes is filled with negativity. When you feel, especially when you have low self-esteem, you feel inadequate and insecure. So your mind must be filled with beautiful things, because when you have a beautiful mind, inshallah, your actions also would be beautiful.
Developing the habit of silence would actually get you to be able to listen?
Not only listen, but also to ensure that you think before you act. And silence is beautiful. What happens often when there's marital problems, there's too much of talking, but no one is listening. Once you listen, you'll begin to have an empathetic understanding of your partner, because silence is something that can bring about tranquility and peace of mind.
Laughing, how is that a good habit, and what does it do to improve a relationship?
You know, when you visit many homes, you look at them. The man looks so depressed. The wife is also depressed. And when you ask them, when did you last laugh, they cannot remember. To have fun with each other. You should bring joy to each other. Sometimes you can just laugh. It doesn't have to be a joke. Just to laugh, a spontaneous laugh. And sometimes you could burst out laughing and giggling, and your husband responds the same way. We do not do enough of that. And what does laughter do? Laughter lubricates life. Laughter eases the tension. Laughter also gives you a kind of perspective. I've seen, for example, there are people that are only serious all the time. They'll go for a braai, they'll have deep, profound political discussions. They forget to engage each other, connect with each other. All the time it's serious business. They have not understood that there's a place for laughter and, of course, a place for tears.
What effect would writing of little notes be?
It's so romantic. Even, for example, that you are away at work, sending an SMS and telling her, I'm thinking about you. I love you. And when she responds immediately, wow. You say, wow, look at her. And she says, I love you too. I am for you and you are for me. So need to be creative in what we do. How wonderful it is, for example, when your husband is going for a weekend off, and then when he opens his bag and there's a note from you, my darling, I'm thinking about you. Isn't that beautiful?
The earlier habit we spoke about learning to be silent, and the next one, keep your cool. To me, they seem to be related.
Yes. Now, one of the things that we need to do, if we are going to be angry, then we're going to fight fire with fire. And we need to keep our cool. How often so many things are done out of anger. And when things have abated, you ask for forgiveness. Say, darling, my sweetheart, my shushu babalina, I'm so sorry. I should have kept my cool, but the damage is done. Our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has reminded us with words to this effect, that it's far worse to break the heart of a believer than the Kaaba. The Kaaba you can rebuild.
Practice forgiveness and stop condemning would be an effective habit. How so?
You see, forgiveness is so important. Whenever there's a conflict, a shaitan plays his role. Shaitan tells you, I win the argument. Do not forgive. Then you say, but I forgive you, but I'll not forget. By you forgiving, it makes a huge difference. It can rekindle the relationship. The whole idea is that we are human. we are going to make mistakes. So it's very important for us to practice forgiveness. And in doing so, we will not condemn each other. How can you condemn your life partner? What are you doing? Really, in condemning her, you're in essence condemning yourself. And if you recall also one of the other habits that I mentioned, rather one of the other habits that is also there, the action habit. It's one thing what goes on in your mind. By you doing things, by following up your love with some action, there mustn't be a disparity between what you tell your spouse and what you do. At the point that we heard together the other day, Shamima, if you recall, it says it is easy to make a promise, but difficult to keep it.
The next habit I want to move on to is don't be too hard on yourself.
Yes, sometimes we tend to be too hard. We blame ourselves, self-castigation. We rebuke ourselves. And in doing that, then you are really being unfair. You must understand that I made a mistake, that we need to learn from our mistakes. Every mistake should be a teachable moment. And if you are hard with yourself, really I would expect your spouse to say, you know what, don't be too hard with yourself. You made a mistake. You mustn't, on the other hand, say, yeah, you deserve it. You're not hard enough.
The next one I want to move on to is, I think, you know, look at the bigger picture. Stop thinking tiny thoughts.
When you think tiny thoughts, you're going to be petty. You'll feel a sense of insecurity. You'll begin to speculate and you would really do whatever that is wrong. And really what is needed today is not tiny thoughts, but big thoughts, thoughts that liberate your mind rather than those thoughts that really make you live like a claustrophobic existence, tiny thoughts that do not enrich and empower you. Your thoughts should be about bigger issues. If trivial things impact on a relationship, then it worries me. The whole idea of maintaining your perspective.
Now, if we have to go back a track on the CD, how would a man or woman use these habits in its totality to improve their relationship with themselves and with their spouse?
I think the most fundamental thing is for us to be self-aware. You must know exactly who you are. You need to know yourself. And if you know yourself, and if you know how you are reacting, that will help you to connect with your spouse. And to summarize that, basically, what is important, essentially what I'm saying, is that for you to learn and grow as an individual, and once you grow as an individual, if you practice those action steps, it will make a huge difference in terms of the kind of maturity you'll bring to a relationship. In fact, those who do not practice these action habits reflect a mind that is insecure, reflect a person that has low self-esteem, reflects a person who doesn't love himself, and a person is not prepared to take ownership of his life, and a person who is essentially dependent on the other for that happiness.
You know, one of your habits that you mentioned was learn to be silent, and also the other one was keep your cool, which, you know, we said earlier they were related. But I just seem to find that if a man or a woman remembers this dictum, it's going to actually help them improve on the relationship, because they're going to be thinking about certain consequences. And it goes like this: when you choose the behavior, you choose the consequences.
That is so true, because in life, whatever behavior you choose, you must be prepared to accept the consequences of that behavior. If, for example, you're going to say to yourself, when my husband comes, I'm not going to talk to him, I'm very upset with him, you pull your face. Yes, it will make him unhappy, but it will also make you unhappy. But if that husband leads a full life, he would say to himself, look at how immature my wife is, and I'm not going to allow her to diminish me. So the critical aspect is this: whatever decision one makes in life, be prepared to accept the consequences of such a decision. As they say, don't do the crime if you don't have the time.
Can couples be so close to each other and doing so much together that they can actually smother or even suffocate each other?
Yes. Sometimes I find that couples are utterly, emotionally, psychologically dependent on each other. Every little thing they do together. And I just find it, I'm not saying, well, they should not do it. If it gives them joy and fulfillment, so be it. But the critical aspect, we need space. Space to grow, space to reflect, space to disagree, to enrich each other through our diverse life experiences, to share what happens every day in our life. I'm not necessarily saying that women must go to work. I'm not saying that. If you are at home also, you can enrich yourself, your mind. And in doing so, you can contribute to the maturity and grow. How wonderful it is. For example, when your husband passes away, right, or your wife passes away, if you look back and you tell yourself, you know, my gosh, I've learned so many beautiful things from him. And today, because of him, because of his attributes and Allah's blessing, I'm able to stand on my own two feet. I can fight my own battles. I have a high self-esteem. I can negotiate problems. I can navigate turbulent waters. I found Allah and our beloved Rasul because of him, because of his knowledge, his experience, how he enriched me, how he added really meaning to my life. And that is very important.
What would the benefits be if a man or a woman says, today I choose to be happy rather than right?
That is so beautiful, because the choice is yours. In life, and this is a recurring theme in our series, in life you can choose your own attitude. You can tell yourself, I'm going to be happy no matter what. Or you tell yourself, no matter how hard my husband tries to make me happy, I'm going to be sad. That's a decision you've made. So it is important for us to adopt the right psychological, mental attitudes. And those attitudes that develop first, the interior landscape, will externalize themselves in the landscape outside. For example, when you sometimes go to the sea, look at the water, the movement. When you are happy, you see it almost so lyrical, like a rhythm, a beautiful rhythm. But if you are sad, even in the vernal landscape, you see sadness. It's about the mind. It's about your inner eye. It's about you.
There's a couple who, alhamdulillah, have recently married, and everything is happy in the home. They're in total bliss. And as time goes by, the little disagreements come in, all right? And after listening to the CDs, the couple have decided, yes, we are doing this right, but here's our problem areas, our gray areas we want to improve. I seem to think that this is what they should be doing. The couple need to look at what they've been doing right in their relationship thus far and continue with that. Then find one thing per day which they can improve. Because I just seem to think if they're going to say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, it's so overwhelming that there's no hope for this marriage. But if I choose one thing per day, can this couple not gain more and say, okay, today we're going to work on this or that? Maybe give us a scenario first and then a way forward.
Okay, Shamima, what you are referring to is the incremental effect of little things. You start off taking small steps, little steps. Now, if you look at ourselves, none of us are infallible. There are many things that are wrong with us, many shortcomings. And we need to look at those little things that are niggling, that are impacting negatively on the relationship. And what must happen, you need to recognize that and ask your life partner, please help me with this. I tend to have this particular problem. To give you a real life scenario, for example, the wife might tell the husband that every time, for example, I look at your mother. I mean, this is a big thing, actually. I just get so upset, and I don't want to be upset. She's your mother. I know you love her, and you should love her. I have my issues with her. But whenever she comes home, I find it so difficult to handle myself. I don't want to be rude. Help me, please. Now, you can adopt this approach. Don't ever be rude to her. On the other hand, you try to understand the underlying cause of that and help her with those things. They appear little, but they'll contribute largely to that happiness. So what needs to be done, it doesn't have to happen overnight or a period of time. But if self-improvement is your motive, it makes a huge, huge difference. Of course, the example I took is a major example. There are also other examples one can talk about. For example, maybe there's a tendency for the husband who, when he's talking to his wife, appears preoccupied. And she honestly feels that when I try to talk to him, he doesn't appear to listen. And he insists that he listens. Right? But then you request, no, darling, I would like you to listen to me. He said, help me. I just tend to get preoccupied. He said, okay, will you do the following things for me? When I look at you and talk to you, would you kindly look back at me so that I know? Give me that message that you care. Surely you can do this at least as a start. So it's about building. It's about the cumulative effect on building things. If any one of the life partner is dogmatic and stubborn, you say, hey, I'm not prepared to change. You take what you get. What you see is what you get. And therefore, it's very sad. And I'm so glad, Shamima, you're referring to this because I'm connecting to something else. I find generally in workshops, parenting or marriage, who attends? Largely the women, largely the females. And the reason the man says, you got a problem, you go for those workshops. You got a problem, you go for the parenting. They are your children. They have forgotten it is a partnership. And what we get out of a relationship depends largely what we invest in it. You can't sit back and expect things to happen.
You mentioned, you know, saying to your husband that I want you to look at me when I talk to you. Usually what happens in any relationship, whether it's with friends or even here we're talking about spouses, usually the discussion comes up after a big fight that, you know, you did that and, you know, last week you did that and the week before you did that. What you are saying is when a small something happens, address it in a loving manner before it becomes a large issue.
Absolutely. Because it is really when little things are ignored, then it culminates into bigger problems. Then it starts off with perhaps a little bit of irritation, then anger, frustration, and then exasperation. Then it starts off with indifference to the partner, to the point of defiance and condemnation, to a point in which sometimes people look like a stone wall. There is absolutely no communication.
There are seven steps toward attaining bliss in any relationship, and they are the following. Know where your relationship is. Get rid of all the myths, which is the wrong thinking. Blow the whistle on your own negative behavior. Have personal relationship values. Connect with your spouse. Manage the relationship. And finally, ensure that your relationship is underpinned by Islamic values. Now, to me, everything that we've discussed thus far in all these series is encompassed in these seven steps. Give me your evaluation, please, on these seven steps.
If you look at the first one, know where your relationship is. The whole idea is, if your relationship is at point X, is it at a desirable place? If not, why not? What are the things that are holding back the relationship for it to flourish? Where do you want the relationship to be? And remember, it is not the work of a single individual, but it is the work of both the husband and the wife. When one person says something, the other reciprocates, and vice versa. To say, you know what, we can make it happen. But if you do not know where the relationship is, then it shows me that you're not reflecting on it. You are not analytical. That means you are taking your life partner and the marriage for granted. Because it'll be a very sad day if you marry for 25 years, 30 years, 40 years, and you would expect every day to be a happier day because of a understanding of the other. I recall some years ago, I visited someone that I know, someone whom I respect. I known him to be a very active individual, a contributor to society, and he went through a little lean period when he wasn't well. And it was so emotional to see his wife, his life support, the woman that gave meaning to his life, who, whilst he was eating, she was feeding him. It was so emotional to see this connection, to see, for example, on the one hand, me being there, perhaps it might have eroded his manhood, because now there's a kind of dependence on his life partner. Because in the end, what we looked for in the marriage is not something that you would need when we are truly married. What we really want is sympathy, understanding, and companionship. So similarly, we should know where the relationship is if we want it to grow.
So these seven steps, if one has to follow it, understand it, follow it, apply it in all circumstances, then what you are saying is, yes, we can all attain bliss in our marriage.
Absolutely. And if you go on to the second one, to get rid of the myths, the wrong thinking. Now, if you think, for example, that, you know what, for one to be happy, one has to have a perfect partner, for example. If you're going to have that attitude, you're never going to be happy. So you need to ask yourself, what is it that is wrong in your thinking? And in that way, you'll be able to get rid of the myths, because the myths themselves will hold you back. If, for example, you have this pure romantic notion of life, that life is all about that, then your view of life is jaundiced, because it goes far beyond the kind of myths that you are exposed to. Then the other aspect is this, that you need to be critical about yourself. I mean, you should know what I'm doing is wrong. Then you need immediately, before it exacerbates and compounds into a major problem, you said, no, what I'm doing is wrong. My tone of voice is wrong. Ah, what am I doing? And then you change accordingly. You need to manage yourself before you expect to manage other people. The other critical thing that very few people do, Shamima, is to have relationship values. For example, you could say that in our home, as couples, we'll decide the following things are critical. Our values are about sharing our love, sharing our pain, about communicating. You decide what is important to the couples. And once you do that, then you'll find your relationship is authentic, because both of you have contributed almost to the credo, or the creed as it were. And then the last two or three rather, you need to connect with your spouse. When you speak, are you speaking from your heart? Are you connecting with the heart? What is the level of communication? What about the sincerity? When you tell her that I love you, do you mean every word of it? Does she believe you? Is it followed up by action? And you need to connect. Only when you connect with your spouse, then there'll be trust, there'll be love, and there'll be commitment. The other thing is to manage the relationship, because a relationship is not something that is static. The relationship would be under pressure sometimes because of external events, maybe because of internal dynamics. So you've got to manage it. And one of my friends often speaks about this. He said you need to service the relationship all the time to keep it alive. You need to contribute to it. And when both partners contribute to it, it makes a huge difference. And the last but not least, it must be underpinned by Islamic values. We need to look at the Quran. We need to look at the eloquent example, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the examples of other Sahaba and the prophets of Allah have shown us how to deal with marriage and how to deal with conflict.
Idris, having engaged you on the topic of the dynamics of marriage, you've shared so much with us, alhamdulillah. And what has come out of this set of CDs is the fact that, yes, there is hope. There is not just a story of doom and gloom. You've shared with us basic habits. You've shared with us rules, simple things that we could do. And I'm hoping somebody's going to say, oh, but I knew that, but I just wasn't practicing it. Oh, that's so logical, because whatever you are saying are logical habits that we can do. It's not something really, really way out. So I'm hoping that little bits can be done at a time, inshallah, for each and every person to be able to improve their marriage, because I think there is not a soul on earth who can say, my marriage is perfect and there's nothing I can do to improve it, because then that is a static marriage. Now, having said that, your final concluding remarks to a man or a woman who is really looking for that final bit of advice.
Shamima, for me, it's about not being a spectator in your life. It's about understanding who you are, understanding to what extent you are exuding negative vibes or positive vibes, of taking responsibility. Because really, it is not so much who you are in the public domain, but who you are at home. That is, to me, your crucible or the acid test. There are many people are hypocrites. They put on a cheery facade, yet at home they find it so hard to accord to the other the dignity and respect which they deserve. We need to celebrate our love. We need to get excited about each other. We need to do things differently. We need to be creative. We need to be forgiving and say, come on, we can do it together. Give hope, because people come from diverse backgrounds. Your partner may have a low self-esteem. Nurture her. Give her strength. help her to become more resilient and vice versa. If we can do that to each other, that will make a huge, huge difference. Of course, we need to understand the Quran and the Sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I say to each one of you, come on, what will it take for you to forgive? What will it take for you to ensure that your relationship is dynamic?
My dearest brothers and sisters, like all journeys, our spiritual journey together has come to an end. Your journey now begins. But there are some ingredients that are indispensable for your journey to be a pleasant and happy one, and this is what they are: nobility of intention, understanding respective roles, compassion, and commitment. We've gone through a beautiful journey together where we discussed the dynamics of marriage today. We are at the tail end of our series, inshallah, where we discussed how you can bring harmony into your homes. This is in essence a culmination of all the beautiful things that we have picked up together during this spiritual journey. All of us want harmony, but harmony in our homes will be elusive if the partnership between the spouses was not a dynamic one. Yes, indeed. To have happy married days, make a fresh start each morning. It is not enough to say, I love you, and not follow it up. You have to do both. It is imperative that you and your spouse become acutely aware of your own contribution to any situation or conflict. But it is more important for you to be conscious of the contribution you can make in making the home a sanctuary. Finally, Idris and I are sure that all of you are going to take a quantum leap and use all the advices given in the series of CDs, inshallah. Smile. A smile costs nothing, but gives much. It enriches those who receive without making poorer those who give. It takes but a moment, but the memory of it sometimes lasts forever. Nothing is so rich or mighty that he can get along without it, and none is so poor but that he can be made rich by it. A smile creates happiness in the home, fosters goodwill in business, and is the countersign of friendship. It brings rest to the weary, cheer to the discouraged, sunshine to the sad, and it is nature's best antidote for trouble. Yet it cannot be bought, begged, borrowed, or stolen, for it is something that is of no value to anyone until it is given away. Some people are too tired to give you a smile. Give them one of yours, as none needs a smile so much as he who has no more to give. Remember, your smile is your sadaqah.